One of the things that I've been focusing, in fact, I focus my attention, our attention upon this all the time, is getting a clear picture of Christ. How do we see him as he is and continue to get a clear focus? I remember I mentioned one time when I would go to the eye doctor, optometrist, and how he would put one number before or a letter before me, and then he would change the lens and he'd say, "What do you see?" And then he would say, "Is it A or is it B?" And he would continue so that as the lenses were placed before my eyes, it was corrected through the changing of the lenses so that I could see clearly those images that were before me. And I believe that's what happens when we hear the word of the Lord. God is helping us to focus our attention upon who he really is, even though we might have seen him or have known him to a degree. But there's so much more to be known of Christ. And that's why we come together on a regular basis. You're here today, and you were here Wednesday, and all the other times that we gather together is because the Lord is helping us to get a clear focus on who he is. And in this, I'm going to go back to the scripture that I've covered many times here in John chapter 14, verse, and I'm going to focus the attention primarily on verse 6, which I'm certain by this time is familiar to you. But it says, where Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let me read it again, and I want you to really allow it to register within your hearts as to what Jesus Christ was saying concerning himself. He says, "I am the way. Not only am I the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And then he says, "No one comes to the Father. No one can reach the Father. No one can connect with the Father except through me." He said, "It is through me that you have a connection with the Father." And I'm going to use as a title this particular message, "The Pathway to the Father." The pathway to the Father. And as we look at this, let's look at it from this. I'm putting emphasis primarily upon that first portion of this particular verse where he says, I am the way. But let's look at the word "I am." And we see that when he says, "I am," we see God speaking of himself. He says, "I am God." And then he says, "Besides me or before me, there is no other." In other words, he speaks of his exclusivity. "I am God. I am. I am God." We see it in its, as a present participle. "I am God." We see in the book of Revelations chapter 1 verse 8 where he says, and he says, "I am. I am." We got to see this word. "I am Alpha. And I am Omega." And this is in the Greek, but then he says, let's interpret it. "I am the beginning and I am the end, says the Lord." And then he takes that same thought and he begins to expand upon it so that we get a clear definition of who he is in relation to time and eternity. He says, "I am he who is and he who was," but then he says, "and he who is to come." So he speaks dimensionally. He says, "I am he who is," but then he says, but then he goes historically, "I am he who was." We see the current understanding of Christ. "I am he who is, I am he who was," but then he goes futuristically, "and I am he who is to come." But he is really giving expression to the eternality of God. God as being eternal. And he is saying, in essence, taking all things into consideration, he says, you begin to see his involvement or interaction is within the context of eternity. Within the context of eternity, we see the interaction and involvement of God. God is involved. He says, I was involved, I am involved, and I will always be involved. So we begin to see the eternality of God. Now, let's go back and let's look at God. What are we really saying when we say God? God. We begin to see that we talk about the only being that is perfect in power, perfect in wisdom, and perfect in goodness. Now, understand what we're saying here. He is perfect, perfect in power, perfect in wisdom, and perfect in goodness. And he is worshiped as creator and ruler of the universes. I say universes because as new universes are being discovered, they were existent before they were discovered. But as they are being discovered, we still see the one and only God as being the creator of all things. So nothing is made that was not made by him. Now let's go back and understand something else about God. When I mentioned the fact that he is perfect in all of these attributes, he is perfect in power, perfect in wisdom, and perfect in goodness, I have to go back and look at the word perfect. What does it really mean? Perfect cannot just stand alone, but one theologian calls it perfect perfection. He says that we speak of God, we don't just use the word perfect, but to really comprehend who he is, you have to understand him as being perfect perfection. Now, when we look at this, it sounds like double talk, but let's look at it. It is saying perfect wholeness, soundness, and completeness. In this, we understand that in one, we speak of wholeness and soundness. He is perfect in wholeness. He is God all by himself. He doesn't need anyone or anything to support him from being who he is. But then it says, as we look at perfect perfection, perfection has to do with completeness. Completeness. It speaks of comeliness and beauty. So it is saying that when we see that which is whole in and of himself, we also see him as being the one that is able to, we see the soundness and completeness of him. And as we continue to look at it, and what happens, it says in the scripture, and we beheld his glory. When we talk about his glory, it is talking about, we talk about completeness. It is the fullness of his intent in relation to all humanity. That's completeness. What God had in mind, we come to the place of seeing that complete in him. In other words, within God is all of his intentions. Everything that God intended to do is already inside of him. It is in God. So what happens when we begin to see it coming into the fullness of his expression, it is really God being God expressing himself through that which he has created. Now, I hope you stay with me here. Now, look at what God did. We begin to see in creation of man, Bible says, this is what he says. He says, it says sovereignty, first of all, as God encompassing all created things. He says how God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. When God breathed, the breath of God that is contained within him, he breathed out of what was contained within him into man's nostrils. And then he says, and then. In other words, it didn't happen until God released that which was of himself. It says, then man became a living being. In other words, when we talk about man becoming a living being, man was brought to the place of being expressive of his being. He could express give expression to his being, or given the ability to express, watch with this now, to express the love of God, thus giving glory to God through his being. Now, do you see what I'm saying? So when man became, it was really the love of God, given expression of God, because understand, that brought man to the place of being expressive. It was to the glory of God. Now, before that, we saw form, form alone, but now form was given expression. Man made in the image, and not only the image of God, but the likeness of God, so that man could begin to reflect the glory of God. So now, this is what God does with humanity. He brings us to the place so that we're able to gaze from the highest peak at those things that are happening upon the earth. He says, I want you to see the activities that are taking place upon the earth from my perspective. I want you to begin to, when he talks about he is before, was, is, and shall come, he says, I want you to begin to see what is taking place within time from my perspective. As we begin to see from God's perspective and we participate in what God is doing, our lives then are taking shape. Our lives are then taking shape. We're coming to our own, you see, being brought forth that we might fulfill not his purpose, but it's also our purpose for being. Now, let's look at how Jesus Christ, this is what God did. This is how he brought us to the place of seeing what his intention was. It says in John chapter 1, verse 8, and the Word became flesh. Now when it says the Word became flesh, it is saying that the Word preexisted the incarnation. It is saying that the Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was preexistent. The Word is eternal. But then it talks about within time, the Word became flesh. The Word became something that the Word never was. The Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, now we see the expression of God's Word in flesh, incarnate. But then it says, but not only was the Word flesh, became flesh, but the Word dwelt among us. He brought that which was from eternity, the eternal Word of God. He caused that Word to become flesh, something that it never was. And then he brought it among us so that we could begin to behold his glory. We begin to see the glory of God. Now back again, the glory of God, God's completeness, God's intention for all humanity, that which God had purpose for all of us. We saw it living, breathing, and moving among us. We beheld his glory. Now, what is he the glory? The glory of, as of the only begotten Father, and is full of grace and truth. Now, the intention of God in this, as I mentioned in the other teaching, now we see the Word dwelling among us. The Word now in flesh becomes our roadmap. The Word among us becomes our compass. The Word among us becomes our GPS system, navigation system. So now we're able to see how the Word can give expression within flesh. How is the Word expressing? How is the Word to be expressive? How can the Word be expressive within a fleshly body, which was God's intention when God made man? He says, I made you in my image. I made you in my likeness, so that you would be brought to the place of giving expression to my will. So now, here's what happens. The Word became flesh. Now we see Jesus. This is why it's important that we get a clear picture of Christ. And this is the intent of this message, to bring you to a place where you begin to see him in a way that you've never seen him before. Watch what it says here. The roadmap is taking us to a destination. What is the destination? So that we may know the Father, that we may know the Father for who he is, the Father, the heart of the Father, the very purpose and intent of the Father. But understand, our journey leads us. Christ leading many sons to glory. He's bringing us to a place where we see the Father not as we perceive him to be, but as he really is. So now, watch, along the way, four things are taking place here. Four things are taking place. We said the navigation. We talk about the fact that we have our GPS system. First of all, there's discovery. I'm just giving them to you first. We'll go back and we will begin to highlight or at least begin to expand upon each one of these. But first of all, we see discovery. Then we see innovation. Number two is innovation. We see discovery. We see innovation. Then we see application. And then we come to the place of glory. You say, wait a minute. You say glory is number four. Glory is number four. We come to the place of glory. But I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to show you the degrees or dimensions of glory contained within all four of these categories. We're going to look at the glory of discovery. Because you see, there's the glory of discovery. In other words, when we discover Christ in the midst of our situations, that's the glory of discovery. I want you to understand the glory of innovation and the glory of application and then the glory of completion. And that's ultimate glory. So he takes us, what? From glory to glory. You see, from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory. So we're going from faith to faith, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. So we begin to see the degrees of glory, but along the way there are discoveries. We start with the glory of discovery. How discoveries occur. Let's look at how discoveries occur. How do we discover? We say, I know Christ, but yet we discover Christ. You see, if I know him, how can I discover the one I already know? Wait a minute. Let's look at this. Here's how discovery occurs. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:1, it talks about seeking the Lord where he may be found, calling upon him while he's near. Now, when it talks about that, we understand it to apply to salvation, to those who are lost and those who come into a right relationship with the Lord. But let's look at it from this point of view. He is initially found, and he is initially discovered, but then we discover aspects of who he is along the way. Now, to understand this, I want you to see it this way. It's like mining for gold. What are we doing? We're mining for gold. We're contained within the Word of God are these precious nuggets of truth that can change the course of your life. Contained within the Word of God now are these precious nuggets of truth that can transform your life. You see, thy word, the Word of God, they are the issues of life. The God's Word is given expression through a grateful heart. These are the issues of life, we understand. So here's what happens here. As we begin to mine for gold, understand what has to happen here. We look at aspects of Christ discovered along the way. There are things that we didn't know about Christ until we engaged on the journey. Where is Christ in the situation or circumstances of my life? I'm going through some things. I'm facing some situations. But the question is, where is Christ in it? Where is Christ? I want to see, you see, most folks say, where is God? Yeah, we talk about God. It is God, yeah, but in Christ. It is God in the Son. Where is Christ in this situation within my life? How might his truth be applied in this particular chapter of my life? I'm going through it, but the question is, where is Christ in it? Where is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, in the midst of what I'm going through? So now, you understand what he's doing now. He's taking you to a place. So here's what happens. We said it's like gold that's refined. It's like gold that's refined. Now, here's what happens. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, those who believe he is precious. Those who believe he is precious. To them, he is precious. So we begin to see the attitude that we must have towards the Lord, that we value him. Now, when we see gold that is not refined, it looks just like stone or rocks, or someone would pass it up and not really understand the value contained within the gold. But here's what happens. When we believe on him, And grow, number two, appreciate him. You see, he's precious. We appreciate him. We treasure him. And then what happens as a result of that, we see the refinement of it by love. Because understand this, now we are discovering Christ, but we're discovering the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, that's our refinement. We say that the Lord loved me enough. You say, what about the chastening? What about the challenge of life? God loved you enough to take you through refinement. So we go through refinement. So now we see precious. He is precious. We mentioned he is precious. We talk about him being appreciated. And we talk about the refinement. Precious, that's my assessment of this new discovery. You see, because at first, you see, the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. But to those who received, believed, he was precious. But those that did not believe rejected the stone that the builders rejected. So my assessment of this new discovery, how do I view what I discover as a result of engaging on this particular journey? Did I get to the place because there were some mishaps or some misfortunes that came my way that caused me to retreat? No, I believe that he is precious. So therefore, my assessment of this, so I have an assessment of this discovery. I said, contained within this situation, within this trial, within the circumstance, is something that is precious. The gold is there. And then watch what happens. Now, that's what Paul began to say, I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. Whatever I'm going through, I glory in it, because we understand that whatever I'm going through, God is yet working in me. He's still working something out in me. He is refining me. Not only is he dealing with the situation, he's dealing with me. And that's first and foremost to get us prepared for eternity. And then it's appreciated. So we begin to see how we appreciate him, praising God for the opportunity he has afforded me in this situation. Because contained within the situation is the opportunity. Within everything that we face, every crisis, every, I would say, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, might not be a crisis, it could be an experience within life. There's an opportunity contained within the experience. And then what happens when we see it right? Then we come to the place of number three. We're refined by his love. In other words, drawn to him by love and refined by his love. God begins to show us an aspect of his love. You talk about height, depth, width, breadth of his love, to know the love of Christ. We begin to see his love in ways we had not seen before. And here's what happened. Here's what happened. When we have this revelation, or when that insight comes to us, it has to do with how we use the resources. Using the resources at my disposal to honor God through advancing his kingdom. How do we use that? When God, the experience, what this experience that we've just gone through, the experience you're just going through, how is it going to be used as a building block for the kingdom? How can it be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Keeping in mind what? The finished product of God. Beginning, I know the end before the beginning. I am he that was, he that is, and he that is yet to come. So now, how is this experience going to be useful as a result, as we look forward to the finished product? Because God has something in mind. So useful has to do with application. We're fashioned, we're being fashioned into an object of beauty. You see, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he has made all things beautiful, but in its own time. He has made everything beautiful, but it's made beautiful in its own time. In other words, it transforms what is currently at hand into an object of beauty. God transforms whatever is at hand, whatever is we're dealing with, whatever we're confronted with, he transforms it into an object of beauty. Now, here's what God has already done. We begin to look at what has God provided. We're on the journey of discovery, but yet along the way, we gain insight, but we realize that these things have already been placed there for our discovery. Because the Bible says here that he has already given us. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has already given us. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said he has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, godlikeness. So along the way, we are being perfected to become godlike, but everything we need has already been given. It was one thing we used to watch on TV many years ago. I forgot the name of it now. It wasn't I Spy, but it's one where they would say that your mission is to Mission Impossible. This is your mission. And they'll say, this is what you're to do at this particular end, but then you discover some more information as you continue along your journey. Then you get more information and more information until eventually you arrive at the place that you ought to be. That's what God does. He gives us information to get to information. In thy light, we see light. He gives us insight that we may gain further insight. That's what God does. So we're going from glory to glory. So he has given us, you see, it's according to his divine power, but it's through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which he has been given to us, and he says, future-wise, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, look at what you're doing, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now we begin to see what God is doing. Along the way, these are the things that we discover, but these are the things that we take hold of that God has awaiting us once we arrive at a particular place in our journey. Now, here's what we do. We begin to, as we're journeying, we begin to reflect upon his goodness. We begin to feast upon his faithfulness. We begin to remember how faithful God has been in the past. And when we think about how faithful God, we just finished Thanksgiving. We reflect upon his goodness, his mercy and his love. We meditate, but meditation is not sufficient if it stands alone. There has to be meditation and dedication. When we meditate, we must also dedicate. It is saying, Lord, I meditate upon what you have done, but I dedicate myself so that whatever I face in the future, I'm going to remain faithful regardless of what may lie ahead. You see, and then as a result of that, when we meditate and we continue to rededicate ourselves, we then become the beneficiaries of the blessings from the Father. Because that pleases God, is that we've not caved in, we've not stopped along the way, but that pleases the Father that he begins to bestow upon the very glory that he bestowed upon his only begotten Son. Our sonship then is given expression. We begin to come to the place of understanding what it really means to become sons of God. Because you see, we start off as children, but we grow into becoming sons. As we grow in knowledge and understanding, grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding, then we grow into sonship. Because we are begotten in Christ Jesus. The more we see of Christ, the more we see of Christ, the more we have grown in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is so profound. He says, first of all, recognizing and acknowledging what God has given. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the relationship. He says, blessed be the God, and we talk about he calls him God, but then he brings into that he is the Father. He is the Father, but he's acknowledging him as being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he hadn't brought him into the picture yet. He's first speaking of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Then he brings us in, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now you see where he brings us in. First of all, he recognizes the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, and then he says the one that has come to actually illustrate and to demonstrate sonship has begotten us again. He brought humanity back into relationship through Jesus Christ. He says, it's according to his abundant mercy. Mercy is that which we don't deserve, because we deserve death as a result of separation from him, but he's begotten us again to a living or a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, brought us back to the place where we have a lively hope or a living hope, a hope for the future, a hope for the things that lie ahead. God says that your future is bright in Christ. You see, there are promises that's been made to you, but they're contained within Christ. Everything that we need is contained within Christ. And understand this. In other words, outside of Christ, we're nothing. Well, outside of Christ, we can do nothing. So now, what happens, we begin to, why is it all in Christ? Because of what God said about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he began to say, you are my son. This day I've begotten you. This day I've begotten you. This day I've begotten you. He says, you are begotten of the Father. I am giving you, I'm affirming you as being my begotten son. So now, as we begin to see this, there are many things I want to go back and pick up. We talk about God. I want you to really see God the Father, because if we don't see God the Father right, or you see, if we're not seeing the Son right, rather, we won't see the Father right, because it is a relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. But the only entryway is through the Son. Now, here's what happens. He says we must confess Christ. Confessed, say with Christ what Christ says about himself. We must confess Jesus Christ. To confess, the word con, with, fess, to speak. We must say with Christ, say with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Say with the Word what the Word says about himself. Because the Word being personified, the Word becoming flesh, he says things about himself. And then he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men. Now he says, you say with me what I say about myself, but you say those things even among men. You begin to speak of me among others. Your confession, your word aligns with my word, but you're not just talking to me, you're talking to others concerning what you have come to know about me. He says, him I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. When you say to others what you have received from me, then I will say to the Father what you're saying to others. Did you see what he's saying here? I will speak to the Father. I said he, that's witness. What he is saying to others concerning me that I have said to him, I will take that same message to the Father and say, look, he has aligned himself with me. He has come to the place where it's not about him, but it's about you, me in them, so that they can know you as I have come to know you. But whoever denies me before men, if you're not letting your light shine before men, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven. So in other words, if you're a closet Christian, a secret saint, he says, then the Lord will say, I don't even know you. He will say, I don't even know you. I don't know you. You're a stranger to me. Why? Because you've not confessed Jesus. You're not speaking out before men those things that you have come to know about me. You see. So now, what are we saying? Now he says, I will confess him before the Father, because then I'm bringing you into right relationship with the Father. So that now, you see what happens? Now, the love that the Father has towards me is also received by you. You can participate in that because you confess me before men. It didn't say in your private devotion only, but before men. Speaking of Christ, making Christ known, that which you discover along the way, you begin to speak of it. Their journey is to give your message, that journey along the way, the things that you pick up, the gold nuggets that you treasure, that you ought to treasure, is to give you a strong confession. So now, he says, I'm bringing you into relationship with the Father. And then he says, then what happens, then the Spirit that brings us in relationship is also the Spirit that's working in your heart where you begin to say, Abba, Father. You see, you're saying he gave us access through Jesus Christ to the Father, you begin to say, Abba, Father. Now, there are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. Many people, there are those, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But he also says that there are many that call him Father, but they don't understand the fatherhood of God, or they've not entered into that realm of fatherhood. Why? Because the entryway into the fatherhood of God is through the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, he is still God. He is still God, creator, we mentioned, maker of all things. He has the standard established and all of that, but he is not the father of all. The Bible talks about, if God was the father of all, it would cheapen the grace of God. His grace would be cheapened because you're saying, oh, everybody, you see, you heard about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's a misnomer. That's not the truth. Where people call, they say, God is everybody's father. That would cheapen grace. The grace of God would not have the same value if everybody on the earth that call him father are really sons of God, and then him being their father. We mentioned the other day that those that do not do the will of God are not under the fatherhood of God because they've not accepted the Son, but they are their father who dictate policy to them, their father, the devil. So the fatherhood, to understand something about the fatherhood of God, the fatherhood of God is exclusive to those who receive their sonship through his Son. You see, when we receive the sonship through the Son of God, then he becomes our father. We have to understand the exclusivity of God. But another point I want to make, we talk about the exclusivity of God, but you also understand the uniqueness of every created being. See, I'm headed somewhere in this. I want you to see the uniqueness of every created being. In other words, God made you unique. He is exclusive. He is God all by himself. We mentioned that, made that clear. But then every creature that he made you to be exclusive. There's something about your personality, how God made you, that's exclusive, that's different from any other person. And God can, I don't care how many billions of people are born, every one of us, I don't even care if you're twins, there's something that we are different. There's uniqueness within every individual. Now, the uniqueness of God, that uniqueness is there for a reason too, because we understand the exclusivity of God, but yet he wanted to give expression. We mentioned God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. He wanted to give expression through your uniqueness. He wanted to express himself through your uniqueness. He wanted to make himself known through you. That's why your confession is so important. It is not what others have said. What are you saying? It's not what others have done. What are you doing? That's important to God. So your uniqueness, we talk about your journey. Your journey is unique to your destination. God is taking you. It all leads. You see, narrow is the path, yeah, that leads to life. But your journey to get to that may be different from another person's journey. Because you see it, your experiences will be different. But what are you learning along the way? What precious nuggets are you gathering as you go through your journey in life? Because we begin to see who we are in this, how God begins to move us. His word, this is what he does. His word, he wants to use, is to be used in such a way to express, I want to express my love for him or towards him. This is how we honor God, because what happens when we are obedient to God and we begin to use the knowledge that God has given us, this is how we honor him. You see, because everything he's given is for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now look at the love of God. I want you to see it this way. It is the love of the Father. We mentioned before, the love of God, the Father, is what? Provisional love. The love of the Son is relational love. Let's go back to some of the other teachings. The love of the Father is provisional. The love of the Son is relational. But we don't see the Father and the Son separate. We see the Father and the Son as one. And we see the Holy Spirit as a vehicle to transport that love or to convey that love in our hearts or to our hearts so that we can become participants of what God is doing. But I look at this love of God in light of electricity. It's like high voltage electricity. We see the high voltage of the divine. And understand when we begin to see how if you take, if you touch that wire, it's going to kill you. You say God is love, but it's so much voltage. It's so much, I would say, the high voltage of his love, it would be overwhelming. We can't handle it. You see, because he loved Moses, but he wouldn't allow Moses to look into his face, because he says no one can see me and live. But we talk about high voltage. We talk about the fact that God's love is so overwhelming that our finite creatures beings cannot contain it. If we were to be fully exposed to the degree of God's love, because we see God's love, we also see God's wrath. We see how God deals with sin, how jealous God is over us. All of those things are contained within God's love. So we see his love, divine, it transforms. But what happens, that love has to go through a transformer in order to be usable and to become to engage in practical applications. How do we get this love to us so that it becomes usable? The frequency or the volume has to go through a conductor. It has to flow in various directions. What God does, he distributes his love. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he begins to diffuse his grace and love in ways that it can be applicable to various situations. That's what God does. He diffuses it. So it has to be a conductor to flow in various directions. So now, here's what, as we look at electricity again, it furnished within our homes, and then we can freely use our refrigerators, our stoves, whatever appliances we may have. We can heat the house up and many things. There are many usages once electricity has been, first of all, we see lightning, but then we see it harnessed in electricity. Then we see electricity that is going through conductors that can begin to warm the fans. It can warm the stove or even the shaving. You can do all kinds of things once it's been harnessed. But understand, as we begin to see the flow of the, I would say, the power or energy of God through love, God is love, in order for that love to get to us, somebody had to pay the price for what we have, in fact, grown accustomed to. You know, when I always talk about it, being the man of the house, we have electricity, we have lights on, and we have upstairs, downstairs, and because I pay the bills, yeah, some people don't understand that somebody got to pay for it. So if you leave lights on, guess what? You're in my pocket. If you forget to do particular things and you become very careless in that, you're really taking away from me. Why? Because I pay the bills. I'm the one that pick up the tab. So, but in this, we begin to see the same thing as it relates to the love of God, the high frequency of his love, but yet we see the conductor so that love, first of all, he brings it down to a level where we can receive it, because we can just look on God and live, but we see Jesus. We mentioned that the other day. We can receive what God has to offer us through Jesus Christ, but he had to pay the price in order to diffuse that love to get it to us. So in that, he had to pay the price for what we've grown accustomed to. Life is freely given to us, but life ain't cheap. Don't cheapen it because it's free to us. It is only when we are gasping for breath, for the next breath, do you realize how precious breath is. But when you're breathing normally, you don't think about it. I saw someone recently on TV that was gasping for breath because they had the COVID-19. And they had the bag, and they were on the machine and all of that. And I looked at that. I said, every breath was challenged. Every breath, you see, was difficult because, you see, the breath then was being dealt, it was harnessed through COVID-19. So, but when you're breathing freely, you don't think anything about that. But understand what happens when we recognize the source. We recognize how much God has given. You get used to. You see, what God has given us, we're to use what God has given us to his glory. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. You grow accustomed to breathing, You don't think about praising God with your breath, with what he has given you. But look at it this way. We said breath, but whatever God has given you, recognizing the source from which it was given, use it in such a way that we glorify God. You see, showing, and in that we show gratitude for what God has so graciously bestowed upon us. The question is, what has been provided to us? What are the things that God has, in fact, provided for us? You see, here's what God wants you to understand. What God provides for us, see, God is a provider. But Christ, we mentioned, relational. But here's what happens. He wants us to take what he provides and make the best out of it. Hear what I'm saying now. He wants us to take what he has provided for us and make the best out of it so that he is glorified with what we do with what he has provided. It's important that we understand this because we are stewards of the grace of God. We're stewards over what God has, in fact, provided for us. So understand what I mean by that. We begin to see how Adam was in the garden. God would create something, but he used Adam to describe it and to name it. He says, you're after my image, my own likeness. I want you to describe what would be the right usage of what I made. And then I want you to apply what you have gained, the knowledge you have attained from me, so that it is used in a way that will glorify me. But when we lose our discernment as to application, then people begin to misuse whatever has been placed within their hands. So in this, look at what we're talking about. See, working with what has been placed in your hands, stewardship, you see, we begin to see, I remember when we moved in to McAfee and Candler, we saw this decrepit building, with fish scales and odor and dirt and rats and the like. But at that particular point, I saw a sanctuary. But it would not just be a sanctuary because we walked into it. It would be a sanctuary if we renovated it into becoming a sanctuary. In other words, it took some effort, not just discovering the location of the facility, but the work of those that were engaged in rebuilding it or remodeling it. Brother Frank and Elijah and many others who were involved in remodeling it. So it does take that. Then the sanctuary that I saw became a sanctuary because there were people that participated in making it such. See, God does not hold you responsible for what you don't have, but he holds you responsible for what's in your hand. See, I remember when money was tight at my mom's house, and she would take scraps, making a meal out of scraps, whatever was there. I mean, she was very creative with the canned beef and pork and whatever was there to make a meal out of it. You see, sometimes you say, well, what are we going to eat today? Well, there's always something to eat because she'll figure out ways of putting things together. But you see, making meals out of scraps, making a living out of odds, when you don't have a good job, making a living out of odd jobs, doing something to make these things work together. And ours now, we begin to look at it, what God wants us to do, to make a dwelling place for God rather than a den of thieves. Because what he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it. What you made of what God placed in your hands is important. You made it a den of thieves, but that wasn't God's intent. So now God was dishonored by what you made it into becoming. You see that we dishonor God when we do not develop what God has placed in our hands. You see, you understand, you can buy a house. Making a house, you buy a house, but that house is just a house. But it becomes a home when, you see, you begin to place within it those things that are necessary. A marriage would just be two people coming together, but it becomes a marriage when you make it a marriage. You see, it is a matter of engagement, coming to the place of understanding what has God given me and what is the proper usage of that which God has placed in my hands so that it's used in such a way that God may be glorified. Is God pleased with our response to his provisions? What has God provided? So now, attitude, what happens, the way we treat what God has placed in our hands is really our attitude towards him. attitude towards God based upon what he has given. There are people that receive from God, but they don't recognize it came from God, and their hearts are full of resentment. And then there are those that feel that God shortchanged them. So therefore, they still don't use what God has placed in their hands the way God intended to be used. You know the story of the parable of the talents. One received 10 talents and all the way down the line, and then you get all the way down to one who received one talent in Matthew 25, 24. The one that got the one talent, when he received it, he said, Lord, watch his attitude, this resentment. Lord, I knew you're a hard taskmaster. You're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered a seed. And he says, so as a result of that, I was operating under fear. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. I took what you gave me. I didn't develop it into becoming anything. I buried it in the ground. He says, so now when you show up, I'll give you what you gave me. I'm just going to give you back whatever you gave me. It's not transformed. It's not developed. It's not transformed into becoming something that would bring glory to God. But what you do, you take what you receive and you give it right back rather than developing it or transforming it into becoming more than what you receive. You see, and that's stewardship. Stewardship is taking into your hands what has been given to you by grace and transforming it into something, art, where it becomes an art form or an object of beauty. So now, watch the Lord's attitude towards that which was given. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. This is what he called him wicked and lazy. He said, you were too slothful to engage, and you're wicked because your heart was not right. You knew I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. He said, you ought to at least deposit my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own and interest. So take your talent. He took the talent from him, and he gave it to the one that had 10. Everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. If we don't use what God has placed in our hands the way God intends for it to be used, then God eventually removes it. He said he cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. He said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm almost at the end, because what happens, the attitude was so important. He said, you did not transform what was placed in your hands into becoming an object of beauty that would glorify me. And as a result of that, he said, your attitude towards the gift was, you were lifeless, expressionless, and you engaged in form routine. In other words, you were dead spiritually. There was no life in you. And understand, I had a whole message on that about intellectualism. You can become so intellectual that it becomes dead because your focus is upon intellect. It can become technical that you miss out. You can become hyper-spiritual and you still miss out, you see, because if the expressions are not genuine from the generating from the heart, then it's still not what God intends. So what happens, we have to be careful what God places in our hand, that it's not neglected or ignored. And it will be neglected and ignored if he is not acknowledged. See, the token expressions of praise is insufficient, for it merely appeases your own conscience to give the appearance of honor. In other words, he says, you honor me with your leftovers while I deserve so much more. I deserve so much more. So the object from God's perspective was for the thing to be placed into your hands that it may be cultivated. That's God's intention. He said, what have I given you? And what are you doing with what I placed within your hands? What are you doing with what I place within your hands? You see, in other words, it requires thought. It requires meditation. But it also requires dedication. Dedication. It is saying our commitment to Christ would be the incentive to keep us moving forward along the journey in life. And what we will do, we will discover nuggets of gold along the way. God will say that I'm going to give you contained within this. Here's the goal. The thing that's lacking, the thing that's missing, the thing that you desired to fulfill your life has already been placed before you. But you can never tap into that resource unless you dedicate your life, you see, to God. You meditate upon what God has done. In other words, think back. Look at how far God has brought us through Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, if the grace has brought me safe thus far, the grace that brought me to this point is the grace that will lead me on. So in this, I'm gonna close, as much as I want to share some other things, because I want to share with you how the gift of God is to be rightly used. I'll deal with that later on. How are we to use the gift of God? Because when we use the gift of God rightly, we are honoring God, because he is a giver of every good and perfect gift. It is perfect. It is good as it stands alone. But effective when we get engaged in applying the grace that's in our lives, so that the uniqueness of God can be given full expression through us. God wants to use every one of us in a very special way. We're getting ready for communion. And as we prepare for communion, we are the body of Christ. In other words, you are members in particular, individually. There are things about your life that's different from the life of the person that may be in your own family, your own household. There's something different about you. I don't care how many things you may have in common, you're still unique. You're still unique. You're an individual. God has a purpose for your life. Don't put people in categories and to say, well, people have a tendency of becoming so generalized that the majority, they take polls and they look at averages based upon the average so-and-so, so-and-so. But no, don't restrict God to these kinds of polls and the like. But what happens? We have to discover that which God is wanting to reveal to us concerning himself, and how the grace that's upon our lives is to be rightly applied. It's not outside of his will, because we have to take into account all the things that God has said, so that we're working within the parameters that are established, the principles that are laid out before us. But at the same time, there's room within that for expression. And we must be those people that will give expression to the heart of God through the gifts that God has provided. So we thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that even as we are preparing to celebrate his birth, that this will be a different kind of Christmas, because of the insight, knowledge that you are making known to us, things you're revealing. My prayer, Lord, as we've had time to think, we're taking the time to thank you for all the benefits that you have provided. And in that, we commit to using whatever resources are at our disposal in such ways that will glorify you. May we not be as that wicked and lazy servant who would just bury what has been given, that he might be able to present it back to you. But Lord, let us be a people that would present to you the end result of our dedication and devotion, so that you can see, Lord, that we are about rightly using and applying what you have afforded us. So we thank you. We pray for the lost, because those that are wayward, those that do not know the way, that they will take seriously the beginning of this message, when you said that you are the way, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. May they understand that. Lord, that is not just something to be spoken of, but let it brand their hearts. Let it be infused within their minds and their hearts, that there's no other way. So in this, that they'll come to you and not seek another. And Lord, as we break this bread together, we pray that we, as members of the body, will function in our place and do those things that you called us to do. We give you the honor, praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name.